First John chapter 4 and verse 18, we start there. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And we're looking today at how God loves works. And a pastor was preaching one Sunday, and his congregation got a bit of a shock by the way he started his message. He said, I want to give you some good advice. Don't squint. That's what he said. And he then went on to describe how Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the sea towards his Lord, and he began to sink. And Christ stretched out his hand and saved him and brought him back again into the boat. And the Lord said to him, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, the root meaning of that word doubt is to look two ways at once. That's interesting, isn't it? Two ways at once. Why did Peter sink? Because he had one eye on the Lord and the other eye on the storm around him, instead of both eyes on the Lord himself. Now, a man by the name of Henry Law said, if you stood alone, it would be a presumption to hope. Because you are not alone, it is an offence to tremble. Well, that was quite good. In verse 18 there in our text today, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What a wonderful outline we see in that first verse. First of all, there's no fear in love. Secondly, perfect love casteth out fear. Thirdly, fear has torment. And fourth, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So what is perfect love? Well, verse 8 of that chapter tells us that God is love. And Jesus was God in the flesh, so Jesus was perfect love in flesh. Now, when God set forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in his shed blood, God set forth perfect love. And Jesus is perfect. And when he abides in the heart of a believer, he removes fear. He removes the fear of yesterday. He removes the fears of today. And he will remove the fear of tomorrow. And Jesus sets aside all fear regardless of how fear comes. Doesn't matter which way it comes about. Doesn't matter what causes it. Jesus sets us free from it. Now, none of us know for sure what tomorrow may hold, but praise the Lord, Jesus does, and we are hid with him in God. Now, our first point there is perfect love removes the fear, especially the fear of death. You know, I faced the prospect of death twice, and some of you may have also since we were saved. And I can honestly say that as I was faced with the shadow of death, I wasn't afraid to die. No Christian should be. I don't want to die. I enjoy life. It's a gift from God. And the truth is, if we hadn't have been born again, we would never have known God. I would never have known him. I love life just as much as anyone else do, and I want to live as long as God will let me be on this earth. You know, I love to preach his word. I love to fellowship with his children in the church, to share the gospel. But if the Lord called me home today, I would like to think people would say, well, he didn't have any fear of his death. Now, some might ask if Christians aren't afraid of the physical part of dying. I better put this on before I get in trouble. That physical part of dying, of pain and suffering that may come with death. The only answer I could give to that is to say God's grace is sufficient. Now, when you read the accounts of believers' death, especially if you get the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read the accounts of them, you can almost feel God's grace present with them and God's grace giving them the ability to go through that terrible pain that they're facing. But whether we're dying or whether we're living, we need God's grace to live for him. And if we die before the rapture of the saints, God will give us dying grace. You know, he's the God of all grace. Whatever grace we need, he will supply it to us. The grace to live in this world, the grace to pass out of this world. And believers, regardless of age, die smiling. They die singing and shouting the praises of God. Deborah used to look after a man, an elderly man, and he had dementia. And it was through Deborah's care of him, his son got saved, and they used to both come to our church. And it got to the point in his last moments in the hospital, I went to visit him, and as I was walking down the hallway of the hospital, I could hear Amazing Grace being sung. There's a man with a dementia, and he could sing the whole hymn. And that's what he used to do all the time. He'd just break out singing in hymns. And as I got down to his room, I could see his two sons were with him, and it was the very last stages. And I could hear this man singing, and within an hour after him singing, he went to be with the Lord. What a wonderful testimony it was. One of the most beautiful moments that I've had as a pastor. And I've seen unbelievers who live their lives in complete fear of death. They don't know what's going to happen. They're scared of it. But praise God. See, there's no fear in perfect love. You see, the love of God delivers the believer from fear. Now, in Genesis chapters 1 to 3, we have the account of creation, Adam and Eve in the garden, the first days of their life there in the garden. All was good and wonderful until sin entered in. And God had visited the garden every day. He had fellowship with these two. Adam disobeyed God. He stepped over God's law. He ate the forbidden fruit. Then the next time God came to the garden, Adam and Eve heard God's voice. They were frightened and they hid themselves away from him. And when God said, "Adam, where art thou?" Adam replied, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." You see, sin always brings fear. Guilt causes men to be afraid. But for the Christian, those born again, Christ has borne the sin. He's borne the guilt. So we as believers, we have nothing to fear in this world. We've got nothing to fear for the world to come. If we've been truly born again, there is no fear concerning the future. We have the hope that everything God has promised is true. But if a believer is fearful, that's a sure sign they've backslidden. Now we need to go to Jesus. We need to ask him to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin from all unrighteousness. And Christ, he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. And if we are perfectly yielded to him, we have no fear of the day we stand before him, because Jesus has promised to stand with us, to confess us to the Father, to receive us unto himself, Matthew 10:32. Secondly, fear has torment, and nothing is truer than that statement. Fear can make a person sick mentally, physically, and spiritually. Love, on the other hand, it's a joyous emotion, but fear is painful, it's distressing, it's discouraging, it brings torment, it brings unrest, while love does the opposite, it brings rest and peace into a person's life. The hymn writer and evangelist P.P. Bliss said that he wrote the song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," we all know that one, when he was a very young man. And as he grew older, however, he realized more deeply how insignificant our love towards God was compared to his love towards us. And in his later years, he wrote another hymn that we love to sing, which is good for us to sing as well. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. Now, this is the dearest that Jesus loves me. Now, many of the things we suffer in the physical life are a fear of sickness, a fear for the future, the fear of depression. People fear they may lose their health or their wealth. There are a lot of things in the material world that cause men and women to fear. But when it comes to these things for the believer, Jesus said to us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All of them. Paul said to the believers at Philippi, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You see, when a believer has put their faith and trust in Jesus, they have nothing to fear. Nothing. He will take care of us. He will supply our every need. He will deliver us from the pitfalls of the devil. He will walk with us all the way until we are safe in his arms in glory. Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You know, Jesus' promise in Hebrews 13, we read, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." There you go. What beautiful passages of Scripture. David said in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You know, you only got to go home. I encourage you to go home and read Psalm 23. "If the Lord isn't your shepherd, then ask him to save you. Invite him into your heart. Believe on him and he will save you." Acts 16:31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That's not difficult to get saved. Christ didn't put obstacles in the way. It's not a guessing competition. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior. What will happen? He will become your Savior. He'll become your shepherd, your keeper, your protector. You have nothing to fear now in this world, and you'll have nothing to fear in the world to come. And when you face the day of death, you know you're just going to be safely in his arms. Brings to the question, why does the believer love God? Well, look at verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us." You know, it's not hard to love people who do things for us, who take care of us, say nice things about us. That's easy. But remember, God loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were his enemy, he still loved us. And every one of us that comes sinned and comes short of the glory of God, we all deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But God loved us in spite of what we deserved, in spite of our rebellious nature and our attitudes towards him. He manifested his love to us by sending his son Jesus to die in our place. Why? So we could be saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. And one day soon from the very presence of sin. Listen, if we had never known Jesus, we would never have known the love of God. And we love God. I love him. I don't know about anyone else, because of the excellence of his character. You know, it's one thing, he's a just God. He can't do anything wrong. Isn't that amazing? He can't do one thing wrong. Not one. Not one bad thought against us. Nothing. Everything he does is just and right. Nothing, not one flaw, not one tiny speck is out of place. Nothing is amiss in God's character and the person God is. And when we were born again, the divine nature came in to us and it abides with us in our hearts. And 2 Peter 1:4 tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, the divine nature, that divine nature automatically loves. Why? Because God is love. And God's nature is excellent. And like attracts like. The divine nature of God attracts the divine nature within the believer. Love originated in God. It come forth from God in Christ. And Jesus declared God unto us. And when we hear the word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we believe those words of Jesus, and we're saved by hearing and believing on him. And Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, in other words, this is real important, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's present. That's what you have right now. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, we love God for a much deeper reason. We love him because he is God. God is love. He is worthy of our love. And the reason we love him tells us because he first loved us. Now, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, there's been many occasions down through through time that God's preachers have been accused of being too blunt, too to the point, a bit tough, speaking too plainly. But how many have you ever heard preach with the sort of boldness that John uses here? How bold is this? If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, I'm just telling you what God says. That's all I'm saying. Now, 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Chapter 2:4 says, he that saith, I knoweth and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Chapter 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record God gave of his Son. Listen, God's word is not hard to understand. Children can read it. Children get saved. You don't need a diploma in theology. There are no frills. There's no sugar coating. A person is saved or they're lost. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral corner like a boxing match someone can go into and say, look, I don't want either part of this. You're part of it whether you like it or not. You're saved or you're lost. Now, people also tell the truth or they're liars. Come on, I'm only sharing what it says in here. People live for God, or they're living for the god of this world, the devil. Oh, hang on a minute. Yeah, I know there are good moral people in this world. In fact, some of the good moral people of this world are more good and more moral than people who are born again. But there are still only two types of people in this world. Those who are saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are lost and have rejected the blood of the Lamb. And the Holy Spirit clearly points out the fact that if a person professes to love God, yet in all their actions and all their deeds proves he hates a Christian brother, then that person is not a believer, regardless of what they say or they claim. It's as simple as that. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now we know by verse 12 there that no man hath seen God at any time. We know that. God is an eternal spirit. We know God has form, because the Bible tells us that God has hands, that he has feet, that he has ears, that he has eyes. But no man's ever seen him. But listen, we can certainly see each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And surely it must be unreasonable to suppose that a man would love God who he has never seen. If we can't love our brother who we have seen and know. You know, it's much easier to love our families and those we know than it is to love someone we've never seen before. Now, man is made in the image of God, and if we cannot love those in God's image, then how can we love him? You see, if one is truly born again, hate moves out of the heart. When God moves in, you see, the devil moves out. That's why the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A saved person loves, especially those who are also born again. He or she will not love all things people do. They might not love what other believers do. But God is love, and the believer possesses God, so the believer loves the brethren. And if God is in the heart, the Christian will love their brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Jesus, he loved the unlovely, and it was, again, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Jesus in you and me will love the brethren. Maybe not their ways or their habits, but we love their souls, just the way God loves souls. The last verse, this is the commandment we have from him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also. Notice there, that's not a choice. That is not a suggestion. This is a commandment we have from him. We are commanded to love our Christian brothers and sisters just as they love God. And if we as believers do not love other believers, how can we say that we love him? That he that loveth God loveth his brother also. That's a command, and if we love God, we'll be obedient to that command. Amen? Amen. Now, Daniel Webster, a famous lawyer, he was going home from one day from the law courts, and he stopped on the way to see his daughter. She had married a man, and she became Mrs. Appleton. He stopped to see her, and she was dying. And as he entered the room, she looked up and said, "Father, why are you out on such a cold day without a coat on?" And the great lawyer left the room in tears, exclaiming, "Dying, yet she still thinks of me. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Dying, he thought of others all his life. And when we accept Christ as our Saviour, when we are truly born again, we love the brothers and sisters who are also born again. One day we're going to dwell forever in eternity with people who rub us the wrong way a little bit. You know, today, what an opportunity to get used to that, amen? Don't have to love what they do or say, but we must love their souls just the way Jesus did. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Saviour, you're missing out on the greatest love in the world, a love that casts out all the fear that you have, all the worries and all the concerns, because there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Wouldn't you love to know him today? To come before him and just surrender yourself to him. Hand your life over to him and just know that the love of God flood into your heart with the absolute truth of knowing I'm born again. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us, a love which prompts us to seek others out, to want to share the great truths that we have, Lord, of knowing what it means to be born again, to know your love in all its reality. Is one of the most blessed things that can ever happen to us. And we pray, Lord, that all of us here today know you personally in that relationship. Because, Lord, we can stand triumphantly no matter what this world puts before us, knowing, Lord, that you care for us, you go with us, you're with us every moment of the day. You're there ready to help us, Lord, even in the bad choices we make. We know the consequences are there, but we're still forgiven. And Lord, what a blessing it is to know that. Father, we praise thee and thank thee for the wonderful gift that you have given to us of salvation. And Lord, may we not leave here today until we know the truth of what it means to be born again. To know your love, Lord, takes away all the fear. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.